Okay. Greetings from the Dwayne and Rhonda Easton. We're now pastor couple at Rhineland. Did you know that? Yeah. They've actually been called to serve there, and they've been serving there since October, I believe. So it was a pleasant surprise to see Dwayne and Rhonda at convention yesterday. They were fellowshipping with us for about a year. So I guess, how long ago was that? 7, 8, 10 years? Has it been that long? Yeah, it seems like forever almost. No, they were here while you were here. Yeah, they were. Oh, yeah. Dwayne and Rhonda used to sit right up here, right side. And sometimes right there in the Adult Bible Fellowship, yeah. Yeah. No. Well, that's okay. Some of you have short-term memory issues, so it's no problem. Also saw Wes and Barb Peters, and Wes's health is very challenging, and so those of you who are praying for Wes and Barb, just continue to uphold them as they serve, and not sure where that's going to go in time, but you can definitely see that a few gears got snagged, and physically, the mental alertness, you know how Wes was, just super sharp, fast, high energy kind of guy. He's down to about 2 miles an hour right now, which means that he has suffered some significant loss of mobility, and there's some memory issues and so on. Doctors are trying to diagnose it and all this kind of stuff, but it's all over the place. So anyway, he also sends greetings, and I'm hoping that they'll be here sometime. Those of you who are wondering, where am I getting this from? Well, I was up in Langham, Saskatchewan for a couple of days, so just goofing off at the golf course and praising God in prayer. No, it was just a whole slate of meetings, start to finish. And pardon me? Good score? Yeah, it was all holes in one, so. An angel told me to tell you that. Okay, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we're coming to the conclusion of a series that we began last fall. And actually, there's quite a bit just in these few verses. And so the Thessalonians, who are they? We're the Thessalonians. Pardon me? Gentile believers. Where do they live? Thessalonica. Where is that? Macedonia. Macedonia was what kind of state? Greek. So what kind of practices happened amongst the Greeks in terms of lifestyle? worship many gods and anything goes. Yeah, the belief was that the body was something that you really wanted to get rid of at some point in time, and so hence there was like dichotomizing between separation between body and spirit. And so people would say, you know, listen, I sinned with my body, but I'll tell you, I'm really alive in the spirit. And so they would give some kind of allowance for some of the practices. And of course, Paul warns them to get rid of that lifestyle for which they had been so caught up in. And I want to help you understand, of course, that we are already back in mode with the Greek thinking. Perversities, promiscuity of every sort is the language of the day. And we had a seminar yesterday morning, you know, about guarding our marriages and so on. And then there was a whole section that was dealt with on pornography. And just some pretty good resources that were given out. And I've got a file that I put in articles for those of you who have, I'm sharing my files and articles as some links to some different websites and so on to help us realize how we need to protect ourselves from a lot of this stuff. But let's put it this way. If you love the Lord and you want to maintain a vibrant relationship with the Lord, you're not going to try to hamper that. You're going to seek to live the way God wants you to. But these Thessalonians didn't really understand how necessary that was. And so they had to be taught that. Guess what? We actually have to teach people today to do what God expects them to do. That is the Great Commission, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. And so that's a responsibility that we have as parents, certainly as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, small group leaders, elders, and yes, pastors and teachers. So that's something that Paul was seeking to do. Okay, so let's go to verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Now, of course, we can compare this with Hebrews 13:17. Les, I'll get you to read that for us. And then Keith, 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 16, I'll get you to read that. Okay, so go ahead, Les. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, Keith. Yeah. Okay, so we've got, you know, two classes, obviously, and I say classes, I just mean by virtue of distinction. One is a recognized office, those elders over you recognized. Stephanus didn't have, and his household did not have a recognized office, but were serving the Lord, and out of a clear intentional intent to care for the sheep, he was serving, okay? And so we have that statement being made. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, those who labor is not so much a reference to those who are in recognized positions like elders, deacons, teachers, and pastors, but rather to those out of their love for the Lord and his church are serving selflessly. Okay, so here we are. We are laboring. You know, you're working along. You are caring. You're helping in every way, shape, form. Your whole lifestyle is about serving God. Paul is saying that, look what we need to do. We need to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And so somewhere along the way, some of you are going to be admonishing others. I'm not the only one that admonishes. You should be doing that as well, helping people too. I've been with Stan. I've seen him admonish others. Okay, I've been with Les. He's admonished others. You're doing that. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you need to respect these people who are serving out of an attitude of love and care for the local body. Fair enough? That makes sense? Okay. Moving on to verse 13. We're to esteem their work, not their status. So in Christian ministry, generally, status depends on function and not vice versa. Did you get that? So the status of being recognized as an elder is a result of the work that was being done. Okay? You don't do the work because you've been given the status. Your status is recognized because you've been functioning in the role. So when we talk about recognizing elders, we're recognizing men and their wives who are serving already. Okay, does that make sense? We're not choosing them so they can serve, and we say, okay, now here's your job description. No, they've already been fulfilling the job description, and they've demonstrated the kind of character quality that's necessary. And so we recognize them as those who do the work. Got it? It's not about putting people into an official capacity. It's about a recognition of work that's being accomplished. And the New Testament is full with that idea. It's not about us so much electing people to status to do work, but to recognize work that they do and to recognize that that enhance is a status to be recognized as a result of the function. Okay? This is really important. So it was not important that those who serve the church in various ways should be given distinctive titles, even when they were given titles like Episcopoi, which is overseers, and diakonoi, which is deacons. These might differ from one place to another. What was important was that the service should be rendered, and that those who rendered it should receive affectionate recognition and gratitude. So somebody comes over, they're caring for you, they're helping you, they're weeping with you, they're rejoicing with you, they're helping you build your house, they're doing whatever. You know what you should do at least? Say thank you. Oh, you're just doing that because you're the pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a Sunday school teacher. No. They're recognized performing that work. We simply recognize that they're performing the work, and we've granted them a title associated with the work, but they've been performing the work. And that's really what's happening here. And Paul is saying in a church, we need to not put so much emphasis on the status of a role and title, but recognize the work that's being done. It's recognition and gratitude in the spirit of Jesus' teaching that in his kingdom, the lowliest service carried out with it the highest honor. So that brings us over now to basically a little further down here, verse 14 to 22. So we got several statements that are being made, and they're a little bit like when you leave the house, okay? You tell the kids, hey, kids! Sweep the floors, get dinner on. Hey, don't fool around. Hey, love each other, get along. You know, it's sort of like that kind of a statement that's being made here. So let's read it quickly, and you'll just sort of catch it. It's sort of like very quick remarks that are meant to say, you know, just in case I forgot something, boom, here it is, okay? So verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. Notice how that goes on? Just like that. Boom, boom, boom. Right. Okay. So, F.F. Bruce in his commentary here says, the outstanding feature of this subsection is a triple series of short colas, each colon comprising of a verb in the imperative. So you must do this, right? Warn those. Encourage those. Help those. Be patient with those. Okay? It's that kind of statement. These are imperative statements. This is what God expects of everyone who is part of the body of Christ. So verse 14, we have four pastoral injunctions. Verses 16 to 18, we have three directions for manifesting the will of God. And then verses 19 to 22, we have five exhortations relating to prophetic ministries. So we have similar kinds of statements found in other parts of Scripture, and they're in the notes, and we'll keep moving here. Okay, verse 14. Admonish the unruly. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I want you to think about our country. We actually encourage laziness in this country. You know that? We reward people for that. It's a little disappointing because I don't think that's the way it should be. I think initially it was meant to be a means of actually supporting those who were less fortunate, who had limitations. That was the intent. But with all things, unless it's properly administered and policed, we're going to have people taking advantage of social services. Okay? So I can certainly understand a person who has some limitations says, you know, I cannot lift anymore. Okay, you can't lift anymore. What else can you do? Well, we know he can do a lot of other things because he's normally out on the rink on Tuesday night and so on, but he can't lift. Okay? So we say, well, he should be able to work. And we look at that and you say, well, what's he doing? Well, he's on welfare, he's on a disability, and et cetera. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You mean there are actually cases like that? Well, yeah, we do know of cases like that. You say, well, that's taking advantage of the system. Well, let's put it this way. Let's look within the church now. Okay, so society we can't do much about. You understand that, right? That's built in. We have a weakness in our society, and guess what we're doing? We are paying for it. But in the church, if we find that there are people who are actually avoiding their responsibilities and not taking seriously their role as a believer to work hard, to be diligent, and so on, we're not to promote laziness. We're actually to confront that. But we don't do it, do we? That's not very gracious. Come on, don't be so hard. I mean, show a little empathy. There was a case some years ago. A person had asked me to put some oil in their tank. This is long before I moved here. Probably some of you might remember I shared this with you, and I've had other incidences similar to this one, but the case was is that these people were not doing all that they could, and consequently were hoping that the church would basically help them out forever. And so I said, well, we're going to help you. Yeah, I could see your circumstances, went down there, empathized and so on, and saw the situation. And then I said, what changes are you going to make? Because your circumstances need to change. You need to find some work. And then you need to be accountable to the way you pay your bills. What ended up happening was this particular family became negligent in all kinds of situations. And so what was happening is they were getting a bad reputation. And so they couldn't go to anybody else. So who did they come to? The church. Because the church, of course, is a place where you can always go and sure to get a handout. So anyway, the second time came around and, you know, we need some more help. And I said, well, what have you done since the last time I chatted with you about this? And, we hadn't actually done anything. And so I said, you know, not going to help you. You're going to have to get this worked out. You're going to have somebody else take on your liability. You know, initially people looked at it and, you know, sort of thought, well, that's not very kind. And then I reminded them of the last conversation we had and how important it was for them to live an exemplary life and not to be a burden. You know, in Canada, should Canadians be a burden to the church? Absolutely not. Everybody in Canada should be at work. I mean pretty much literally everybody. We have assistance for everything. You've got a sore hand, we'll raise this one up. We'll teach you how to use the other one. We have people, we're paying people to help you do things that, you know, otherwise, and all you need to do is say, hey, I'm willing. Yeah, yeah, you could phone a radio show and, oh, Les, stop it. Don't get me onto that now. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It says there, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Isn't that a pretty important principle? You don't work, you don't eat. In Canada, you don't work, we bring you to the trough. 1-800-WELFARE-CANADA. It's a sad story. Now, we can't fix that today, but we can fix it here. We can ensure that that's not what we expect. By the way, that's called healthy shame. Do you understand that? You say, man, Paul was awfully hard. You mean he actually took people to task? He was telling the church to take people to task? Exactly. Are you okay with that? I'm asking you. Are you okay with that? Nobody said it was easy. But it's important that we do it. Now, obviously, you're going to take every situation based upon its own merit. You're going to look at it. But most churches don't even address that. I got 3 emails while I was away. Such and such came by, asked for money. This is churches we're relaying to each other. The different people are going around and siphoning the churches off. We've been doing this for a few years now. It happened as a result of, I was getting calls constantly to help people, and I finally said, I'm not doing it. I'll help people that I think have a legitimate need, and they're going to have to demonstrate to me that it's a legitimate need. And then I also want to see some gratitude, and I want to see some accountability. I said, man, oh man, you're hard. Well, your kids come to you, Dad, give me $20. You say, sure, son. Man, they're just falling out of my pocket left, right, and center. What do you need? You know? All of us would say, that'd be silly for us to act like that. But anybody comes in and they just say, you know, I need some money for gas. Well, why do you need money for gas? Oh, don't ask that question, right? Why do you need money for food? There's a man, I never saw him again. He came to the church, he sat down, he was trying to praise us about, oh, this is a wonderful church. Never been here. And, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And next thing you know, I'm staying with such and such, and they need some milk. I said, well, what church do you normally go to? Well, I go to the church such XYZ. I said, well, why don't you go there? Well, they won't help me. Well, why? You got to probe. You really do have to probe. No, you can't do that, Mike. You have to be gracious and you have to be patient. And by the way, those are all the qualities that scriptures command us to do. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be discriminatory and careful. I believe that in the handling of the church resources, that I'm actually handling your resources. You want me to do that just sort of willy-nilly? Les and I have a pretty clear policy on doing stuff like that, and we just make sure that we understand what's going on in the lives of people. Try to keep people accountable to what's going on. I normally give people a one-timer. It's to find out if they're going to come back, and then it gives me an opportunity to probe a little further and to find out what's going on. And when that finally happens, I'm able to determine whether it's legitimate or not, I can actually admonish them. Does that make sense? You don't have a right to admonish people unless you actually understand who they are, what they're going through, and so on. But the churches are constantly being siphoned for money, for this, that, and the other. And these people don't go to your church or any church, but they come to the church as an extended welfare. Now, I'd love to care for people, but I want to care for them to get them to come through and sit down and be in our homes and teach them how to live. Not just sort of indiscriminately handing out gift cards and money and checks and all the rest. Okay. So, the instruction to admonish the unruly. Such persons required included a note of disapproval of their present conduct. They had to be told to mend their ways, and the community as a whole, the church community as a whole, had an interest in setting them right. If they lived in idleness, it was the community that had to support them. So, if we didn't have welfare today, guess what would be happening? Your family would be at your door. You know, old Uncle Tom, who never worked a day in his life, who drank everything, smoked everything, cussed everything. No, we don't want to take care of Uncle Tom. Yeah, we lock the doors. So Uncle Tom comes to Les's place. Aren't you? Yeah. Aren't you Bernie's Uncle Tom? And it becomes known throughout the community. And you find out that Les is aware that Bernie said, listen, we can't hold this guy accountable, so we can't help him. Boom. No welfare. What's he going to end up doing? He's going to end up like this. I need help. Would you please help me? Do you realize where you've gone wrong? Yes, I'm mending my ways and I'm making it right. Isn't that a better way of approaching life? I think so. But we don't do that anymore. We don't want anybody to get to their knees before God and to acknowledge where they failed. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the church is supposed to be doing with those who are part of the body. So, community, of course, had to support them. It was the community's reputation that was endangered by their irregular way of life. It must not be thought that the leaders were hypocritical or hypercritical in their attitude to such people. The whole community should disassociate itself in a practical manner from the discreditable course they were pursuing. Next statement, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who don't believe they have anything to offer. That's who the faint-hearted are. People, you ever meet people like that? They stand in the background. They don't get involved in church. Unless we deliberately, and we do that here in the church, deliberately go to people. We want them to be involved in a small group, to learn, to grow. And then we find out, what do you like to do? Oh, I can't do very much. Well, I've seen you. I've been watching you for a long time. I know you can do this. Hey, would you like to help out with this? Really? Yeah. Next thing you know, guess what's happening? They're involved. They're encouraged. And they're not looking at their toenails constantly. They're starting to find ways in which they can help others. That's what we need to do. Encouraging the faint-hearted. Those who don't believe they have anything to offer. Help the weak. Let's go to Romans 14:1. Who are the weak? Well, the weak are those who are spiritually weak, people who do not have clear conscience about certain things. They have a weak conscience, okay? I was thinking about that last night. I listened to about five, I was driving home, it was 10 hours, and so I listened to all kinds of music. And I mean, I was listening to the polka, you know, and I was listening to the violin, and then I was... Renee had called me and said, what are you listening to? I said, I'm listening to some singer. I'm not even sure who it is. I didn't hear who it was, but it sounds like a crooner. Everybody know what a crooner is, right? It's someone who sings romantic music. Yeah. He said, what are you listening to that for? I said, I'm just listening to anything to stay awake. And I said, this put me to sleep. So anyway. But there are people who would say something like this. What are you doing listening to any of that worldly music? I don't even turn my radio on. Weak conscience, right? A weak conscience is not going to permit you to listen to anything. Look at anything. So normally when you live in your home, guess what? Whew, curtains are closed. You don't have a TV. You can't be trusted with the internet because anybody who touches the internet is obviously evil. Weak conscience. Weak conscience. Are there people in our community like that? What do you think? Yeah, there is. You know where that stems from? Where does that stem from? Work salvational, very legalistic lifestyle, right? You won't have God's approval if you don't live the way I think you should, etc. Okay, so Romans 14:1, Jody, what does that say? Yeah, disputable matters, things for which the scriptures are not clear. 15:1. Yeah. So, ends up happening, some guy comes to your house, says he doesn't like onions. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong illustration. Let me work with that a little bit. We have to be careful about what people, you should know, you should be aware if there are people who come to your house who have a weakness of conscience in some particular area. You know, some people only want to eat vegetables. Some people want their meat burned and rubberized. Weak conscience. Some people will never drink a soft drink that has chemicals in it. Drug-induced. It could cause you to act funny. I'm serious. Listen, I have met people who have said things like that. You know, if they're concerned about, they come in, they look, you have a TV. Oh, boy, I tell you, the old antennas go up then. And what do you like to watch? We don't have a TV. You know, it just sort of goes like that, and you sort of, ay, ay, ay. And then you're saying, oh, do you dare say it? I guess you mean that we shouldn't have one either? Oh, you caught that? Mm-hmm. I caught it. Yeah, it's stuff like that. So then you sort of backpedal and say, well, we only watch the news. Okay, whatever. But some people's conscience is weak. And I'm not saying it's right to watch TV or not watch TV or whatever. Obviously, you have to use your issue of conscience. But you have to respect the fact that some people are going to be offended by some of the things that you have and do. You mean you golf on Sunday? How many of you golf on Sunday? Put your hands up. Oh, you wicked person, you. Yeah. That's the Lord's Sabbath. Obviously, we're not going down that path today. Let's leave that alone. We'll pick up on that some other time. Hey, listen, our time is up. We'll finish this off next Sunday. Believe it or not. You know how it goes. That actually gives Henry an extra week because Henry was going to be need, and he's not here today, and I haven't had a chance to get him all lined up. So, with fear and trepidation. Yeah. Anyway, think about these admonitions. They're there for our nurture, our care. Paul isn't seeking to legislate the way we're to live, but to help us understand that we're to live, everything that we do is to be before the Lord. And so it may help you rethink the way you do things. And you may say, you know, something, not because I have a weak conscience, but because I have better time. I have a better use for my time. I might not do this, that, or the other, which is fine. But don't expect that of others. That's what ends up happening, isn't it? Well, I only drink water. I expect you to drink water. You drink coffee, you're addicted. That's sort of the mindset that we have. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. McAfee is not addictive. Tim Hortons is, though, isn't it? That's why you're always in here with the non-addictive stuff, because you know we'd be really hard on you if you had Tim Hortons coffee. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for each one here this morning. And of course, as we've been somewhat lighthearted in some of our comments, we really want to live our lives in a way that would honor you. We want to, yes, respect the weak. We also want to challenge those who are lazy and help them to realize their responsibility. At the same time, our desire is also to represent you and be patient and gracious wherever we can. And so help us, Lord, to take these admonitions to heart and to realize that this list is meant to help us understand the whole way of life for which you want us to live. It's not just for a moment in time, but it's really meant to be the pattern of the way we're to live. Commit this morning to you. We pray that as we continue to be in your word, pray for Jody as he shares the word with us. Thank you for his work in that. Pray for those who are away on vacation and getting some R&R. Pray that you'd watch over them and give them safety as they travel. And then bring us all back together again. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You've been praying, different ministries. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. People have memorized it. As Jody was reciting the verses, I was recalling those verses that I had memorized by heart years ago. Different translation, but I could pretty much follow everything he was saying. Some people only have the word in a memorized form. But why did they memorize it? Because they were gripped by the life story. Come to church on a Sunday morning. Going to go to a Natal Bible Fellowship. We're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians. No, we're not doing that. We're doing more than that. We're trying to become familiar so that it impacts our hearts and the way that we live. What gripped the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Thessalonians, just as what gripped or what grabbed John to write the Gospel of John, what grabbed these authors to write a book that God has preserved so that you and I could have it so that we could live differently? If it wasn't the love of God, it wasn't the grace of God, then it wasn't anything. Because it's all of God's love and all of God's grace that we have received. We're going to break bread this morning. It's not a mental exercise of trying to visualize everything and trying to figure out whether you're good enough. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. God says it's not about you being good enough. Breaking bread is about appreciation. It's about gratitude. It's about worship. Thanksgiving and praise. For the realization that without God's grace and God's love that has gripped us, for which we bow the knee, for which we worship our King. Paul got on a Concorde jet, flew out of Antioch and flew into Thessalonica. First class. Boy, that's not the way it happened at all, is it? No, we know that the man traveled over land by sea. He was beaten, shipwrecked. Ran out of town, spoken evil of, looked upon as someone who is a heretic, seeking to sow seeds of dissension, seeking to turn the world upside down, what gripped Paul? You read his letter to the Thessalonians, and you should read it in one sitting. And what you catch and what you grasp within moments is that he understood that he was loved by God and that he sought to love the Lord. And he saw the people, just as we've been hearing throughout this past week, and the bombings and the aircraft falling, and people dying, and many of them, of course, without the Lord. And so Paul went to Thessalonica because he saw, as he went there, he was chased out of town, right? I'm talking about the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were a bunch of Greeks with hedonistic ideas. But some had responded. Some had heard, some had believed, some became persuaded of the truth that gripped the Apostle Paul. And now he had a group of believers, a little bit like us, and he was writing them a letter. That was the last time you got a letter in the mail that didn't have a bill associated with it. Or somebody trying to get money out of you, you know, some scheme and scam and whatever. Some advertisement that says, get 2 for 1. You know, all this stuff. Yeah. You're cutting out trees, cutting down trees like crazy to send that stuff that most of us do what? Throw it away. Or we're consumed with it. You know, we want that next nicest thing. But when did you get a letter that was passionate, that was seeking to grip your heart and try to help you understand what had gripped the author's heart? Praise God. Not something that was there to tear you down, but something there that was to lift you up. That's what this book's all about. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to memorize it. That's why we need to be gripped by the message. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to finish that off today, believe it or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Closing words of the Apostle Paul are like, we would call them crisp, clear, imperative statements, like the notes in a song, the staccatos, moving along, making a point, sounding good. The tempo's there. Verse 16. Be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Well, that's an interesting statement. Hopefully we can sit on it for a couple minutes. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Underline. You know why? Because that's exactly the way God wants you to arrive. It's blameless. Without a taint. A taint of any shame in your life. He came to remove the shame. He came so that you could stand before him in purity. What do you mean in purity? I'm a sinner. But do you want to be a sinner? I'm a sinner by inheritance, but I've also been born again. So now I've been granted life, and now I have an opportunity to know how to live. And so I can choose differently. And recognize that my choices have wonderful consequences. And so I don't have to stand ashamed before the Lord. I don't have to live a life of regret. I can worship him with a clear conscience. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. That's what Paul is communicating here. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What is that? Well, if you walk with the Lord, you will be without shame. Yeah. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, I'll pop this up on the screen here. We've got a few notes that we want to work through. Okay, have we got it? Where are we at? Do I have to do something here? Or no? Okay, you've got it. Okay. Okay. That's what I figured would happen. Okay. That's good. What was that? Not bad for a sound guy. You're not just a sound guy. You're super duper fantastic. Okay, here we are. Let's talk about verse 16. You know, again, as we have gone through and talked about the background to Paul's life as he's come to Thessalonica, you want to shut the lights off on the stage, sound guy? Thanks. Now you're the light man. Okay. Do you get overwhelmed? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Paul was overwhelmed, despairing of life. For you and I to have someone admonish us to say, rejoice at all times, does not mean that that person is always rejoicing. It just means that that's what God would want us to do. Is that fair? But isn't it difficult to do? Isn't it difficult to do when, you know, someone does something? We were talking a little bit around the table this morning in terms of our expectations. You know, our expectations, God created us this way, by the way, are perfect, by and large. We expect to live in a perfect world, don't we? That's where our expectations are. That's why we feel entitled. We have obviously paid for something, so therefore we deserve the best. Okay? That's by design. Okay? That's not wrong. But what's wrong is that when we're not realizing and taking into consideration that we actually live in an imperfect world, and we are not perfect. And so we judge the world around us, and we curse it, our neighbor, the different things that you have that break, namely your car, your house, and everything else that's on your body. Nobody suffers here with any physical ailments, right? Yeah. Right, Stan? Where is that guy anyway? Don't worry, I know where he is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, you know, sort of look at it. You know, we have a perfect God. Stan goes like this, you know, limping along here, a little goat and all kinds of other things in his body. And some days, probably his wife says, God, why did you make Stan like that? But it's true for all of us. We look and we say, you know, my wife has a headache. Well, what do you got a headache for? I mean, you're married to a guy like me. You should never have a headache. Hey, don't laugh with such heartiness. That's not so funny. Oh, thank you. Do everything for the building up of the body. But it's hard to rejoice always. Especially when there's, it's not just the issue of entitlement and so on, but it's the realization that you and I have very little control over the darkness that pervades our world. What can you do about a plane that falls out of the sky and the bombings that are taking place in Gaza? I said, well, if you're on the top of your game, and spiritually speaking, you can say, well, I can pray. And I can say that I recognize that God already knows about those people and cares for them and has done everything possible. But sometimes we're not on the top of our game, are we? And like Jeremiah, as he saw the city of Jerusalem falling and people dying, he said, Lord, why is this happening? And we ask the question, why? Not what can I learn? But we question the goodness of God, isn't it? And when every time we question the goodness of God, we're not rejoicing. Rejoicing is recognizing that God is good all the time, even in a sin-torn, dark world. So Paul says, rejoice at all times. What about the next statement? Pray continually. By the way, you can put these verses in the margin of your Bible, verse 16, Philippians 4:4, because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness. So Philippians 4:4, Galatians 5:22. Someone is not rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18. Makes it clear that we need to pray in the Spirit. Luke 18:1, the Lord uses the illustration of this woman who is in need and facing some injustice, and so she goes to the judge, and she just persists at dealing with this judge. I want justice, I want justice, I want justice. And so God, of course, through the Lord Jesus, wants us to understand that this unjust judge is really not a good picture, but the persistence of the woman who goes to this unjust judge is the way you and I should go to God, because God will bring justice. But don't we give up sometimes in our prayers? Don't we give up? Pray without ceasing. It is not about praying every minute of every day, but don't give up on the prayer for your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your cousin, your neighbor. Don't give up praying for their salvation, praying for the transformation, praying for your own life. Don't give up on God working in your life. Pray without ceasing. It is about trusting God for the details for which you don't know the future. And for much of the time, you have no control over. That's what prayer is. Prayer is dependence. Prayer is trust. Prayer is an exercise of faith. Pray without ceasing. What is God just asking you to do? Trust me. When? All the time. Come to me. Talk to me about what is on your heart. When? All the time. Lord, I don't always want to tell you what's on my heart, but you see what's on my heart. I'm ashamed sometimes of what's on my heart, but you could say that to God. Why not? In fact, when he sees you confessing and acknowledging, he says, I know you. I know you completely. And I will refresh you and strengthen you. And that's what prayer does for us. And we need those times of solitude and peace, and then to go to God with the very burdens that overwhelm us. Do you think Paul was saying this to these Thessalonians to just say, oh yeah, by the way, hey, just pray about things? No. His heart, this was the daily constant appeal of his own heart. as it related to the ministry he was involved in. Lord, help me to minister to people I don't even know, the Thessalonians. Now that I've come to know them, these dear brothers and sisters, protect them. He probably prayed that daily. Who of us who have children don't pray for our children every day? Right? You can't help it. Why? Because you love them. And so God says that when you and I pray, it's an exercise of our trust in him, but it is a clear evidence of a love for people. That makes sense? They say, well, I'm not very prayerful. Well, you can change that. What's causing you not to be prayerful? Well, God, I'm pretty busy. I see people walking down the street, and this is all they're doing. You know? And they don't even have a piece in their hand. I mean, you know they got problems. I think Eden's got a special class for them now. It's called dependence. Yeah. I got carpal fumble. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. By the way, notice the statement that gets made in verse 18, the latter part of the verse, this is God's will for you, has to do with all the other imperatives that have been made, okay? In other words, it's a statement that qualifies that everything that he has just said, give thanks, pray, okay, and so on, is God's will for our lives. You might not appreciate God's will for your life, but guess what? You actually have a will for others. You do. What's my will for my children? That they might honor God. That's my will. It's God's will too, but it's also my will. And so I'm complimenting God's will, but what I'm trying to express is that all of us have a desire for people to live a particular way. So how about if you and I would just say, well, you know, that's pretty cliche kind of stuff. You know, God's will, my will, your will. How about if we just went around, be sad all the time. That's my will for you. Let's see. That guy's nuts. Disturbed. Forget about praying ever. So, well, I can fit that bill. Be ungrateful all the time in all situations. Ooh, that speaks to the culture, doesn't it? Those that are entitled. Isn't that challenging in our day? Seats too soft. Seats too hard. Rooms too cold. Rooms too hot. Ripping my jeans the way I bought them, but I don't like it. Come on, I can't understand anybody buying jeans like that, but they do. If anybody wants some, I've got some. We all have a will. But giving thanks in all circumstances. Pretty tough to do, isn't it, Stan, some days? Yeah. But it's not just for those who are ill. It's for all of us. All of us have a hard time. I go down the streets of Winkler and I hit a pothole. You too, right? No? You like the streets of Winkler, do you? You. Yeah, my eyes are crooked. I think I'm looking at your wife or something. I'm looking at you. I didn't hear you. Sorry, I'm deaf. He's above that. You're above that. You can tell he went to Haiti. Okay. Yeah, I've got an excuse. I drive a truck. Every road I hit has a bump in it. But, you know, you go to the doctor's office, 2 o'clock. You get in there at 4 o'clock. When you finally get in there, he gives you bad news. like, what's the point of going there, right? Give thanks in all things. You know, you go to the dentist. He says, he yells at you because your breath stinks. You've got cavities. Then he yanks a tooth out of you. Ay, ay, ay. And you paid for it. And then he says, thank you very much. Yeah. You know, we don't understand. Those are obviously comical kinds of situations, but it's a little difficult sometimes to be thankful in a sin-torn world, isn't it? What if some atrocity happened to you, somebody in your family? Some news that you received that just completely floored you. Some injustice for which you can do nothing about. Give thanks in all circumstances. What's gripping you to be thankful? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Thanksgiving is an expression of the joy that we read about, that Paul says in verse 16, that we should be joyful all things. Hence, if I'm joyful, it should revolve around an attitude of gratitude. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12. The example of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's a statement, scorning its shame, is saying, I'm prepared to bear the shame the world will bring upon me, but I do so in the interest of others. Did you know that Christianity right now is pretty much a shameful kind of disease? It's getting there very, very quickly. Do you not hear it sliding in our country constantly at every turn? Every day, in the newspapers, there's some derogatory statement about Christianity, evangelicals, etc. It's beating them. It's the drum is getting louder and louder and louder. But I want to tell you that I'm glad. There's a song, Glad to Be a Christian. What's the name of the song? That's it, eh? How's it go again? I don't remember that line. Yeah, isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand? Yeah, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and all day Sunday. Isn't it grand? Thessalonians were reading this letter. Although Paul was leaving the letter and was saying, here's a bunch of fast things I need to say, but I'm telling you, they come from a heart that's exercised about the very statements that I'm making. Because I too need to be prayerful. I need to be joyful. I too need to be thankful in all circumstances, because Paul faced all kinds of challenges in his life. And you're reading it and you're saying, boy, I certainly haven't gone through the things that Paul has gone through or what the Lord Jesus has gone through. And for some reason, I'm still struggling with this idea of being prayerful all times and being joyful and being thankful. Because that's the world we live in. Well, sometimes we think it's just going to sort of happen. I'm going to wake up someday and I'm just going to be thankful. Oh, what a wonderful sleep. And you walk around like this all day. You know. I don't get Renee in my class very often, so I just got to have some fun here today. It doesn't happen like that. You're not going to wake up someday and all of a sudden say, hey, I feel joyful today. I woke up exactly when I wanted to. Somebody cooked me breakfast, burnt my toast the way I wanted it to. And everything just seems to be going real well. And finally, you wake up again and you realize it was all a dream. Not true at all. Life is not a dream. And you rarely are going to have to pinch yourself to figure it out. Because what comes at us every single day is the reality of the curse, for which you and I have been delivered from, but for often we forget that we've been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And so what we are witnessing, even though it affects our lives indirectly and sometimes directly as we sin, is that we're seeing the effects of the fall from which we've been delivered, but for which also God is trying to remind these Thessalonians, for which they need to be salt and light in this dark world. And so life is not about you, but what God is seeking to do in you and through you to help people like the Thessalonians come to the same knowledge of the truth that you've come to. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. Let me read that again. There will be great times in the last days. That's better. I like that. There will be great times in the last days. You know, people will love others. They'll hate money. They'll be humble. They'll seek to be understanding and not abusive. They'll be obedient to their parents, always grateful, always holy, full of love, forgiving, never repeating offenses, always filled with self-control, caring, and lovers of good. Boy, oh boy, what translation are you reading? Pretty dim picture, though, frankly, isn't it? You know, read the headlines every day. This is the picture that we read every day. And you say, well, I didn't need Paul to tell me that in 2 Timothy. I see that. It's a reality check. Because a lot of Christians get this idea that because they've come to know Jesus, that they're going to now, you are going to reverse the curse. You and I don't reverse the curse. God reverses the curse and has reversed the curse in our lives by virtue of a status change. We've passed from what? Death to life. Now it's incumbent upon us to live the life for which we've been granted. It's our responsibility to live, to respond differently to the world and the darkness around us. And how do we do that? This is what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians. How do I overcome the darkness which pervades every day in the newspapers and so on? Well, he says you need to be joyful, you need to pray, you need to give thanks. This is God's will. Okay, now I'm getting it. There's a responsibility here for me. But what's going to grip you to live that way is simply a clear understanding that the one who saved you, died for you, gave you life, did so because he loves you completely, understands you, understands how weak and prone to sin you and I are, but still loves us. He hasn't given up on us. Seeks to enable us, will work his purposes in us and through us. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever had people for whom you know that you had disappointed, who have not given up on you, have believed in you, and walked with you through life? Yep, that was my mom. Or my dad. You'd say, yeah, I know people like that. But that's the kind of people we're to be with one another and with people who don't know the Lord. I had people work for me who, drug addicts, abusive, you name it, they did it. Some of them I really didn't want to be with very long. Some of them needed a job so bad to take care of their families And sometimes I say, you know, you need to be fired so you can appreciate the job that you have. But I know you need this job because your kids need to eat. And so you got one more day. Turn this thing around. But more importantly, you need the Lord. I got to say that a couple times. One guy, I don't know how many grandmothers he had, but apparently he had several. I mean, lots of grandmothers, because they died often. He was always going to their funerals. He'd tell me this, and I'd say, you know, I said, just in case you think I'm not listening, I said, you've had three grandmothers die in the last few months. I said, I got two, and I don't know, is there a rash going around? What's happening here? You know, and he finally had to admit that he'd been lying to me. I said, but you still need a job, don't you? Walking with people. That's what God is doing for you and for me and for the very people that you work with. Thessalonians weren't to forget that. They'd just been saved. They'd just been rescued. They're still living in this dark and sinful world that's getting more terrible every day as we read 2 Peter. But they caught on to the message, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, for which you and I, as we look to the cross, need to remind us that we need to endure, even when our kids are disobedient, even when our employers are not grateful, even when you and I ride on bumpy roads and our equipment falls apart. Car repair again. Boom. Jody had his rash of car repairs this year. Woo. Wedding too. Funeral of a dad. It's been a roller coaster. Yeah. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. What's that all about? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Let's have a look at that. Well, who wants to read? Ephesians 4, 30. I see all the eyes are looking down at the bow. I don't want to read. Don't ask me to read. I don't want to read. Right? There is no Ephesians 4:30? Not in your Bible? Boy, whose Bible have you got? How many of you got Ephesians 4:30 in your Bibles? Yeah. You brought your comic book today, did you? Okay, you want to read it? Go ahead. Yeah. What does that mean? That's the same idea here. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's imagery that's meant to convey the fact that God, once you and I, okay, it's in the context of all of these statements, if you and I are not thankful, you and I are not grateful, you and I are not joyful, you and I are not living the way that we should, we are quenching the work of the Spirit that is seeking to work through your life, my life, and the church to be a light to the world, to attract people to the gospel that grips us. That's what that's about. And when you and I do not live the way that we should, guess what ends up happening? We don't emulate the kind of love that God says that we should, and we end up being rude, like I was yesterday with my wife. Nothing attractive about that, is there? But we got to remember that. Thankful that I'm married to a gracious woman who understands that I'm still in process. I haven't arrived. I am a headache from time to time. Beth says every day. Thank you for my daughter, my favorite daughter. Do not despise prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14:1. The gift of prophecy, which is the declaration of the mind of God and the power of the Spirit, made an indispensable contribution to the church in New Testament days. The prophets in the local congregations may not have risen to the heights of the great Old Testament prophets, but what they said was to be accepted as the will of God. They did not mean that all who called themselves prophets were to be acknowledged as such. The prophets and their prophecies were to be tested. That was so also in Old Testament times. For example, a prophet whose predictions did not come true was to receive no credence. In other words, they weren't to be listened to. And even if his words did come true, if their tendency was to turn the hearers away from their allegiance to the living God, then he was to receive the penalty due to a false prophet, and that was death. So, during the apostolic age, the apostolic age is the age in which the apostles were still receiving new revelation within their lifetime, because God had said that he would actually give them revelation so that they could actually share that with people. So, in Acts chapter 10, Peter, who knew the Lord, saw the Lord, walked on water, saw Jesus raise the dead, feed thousands, saw him resurrected, Peter received new revelation in Acts chapter 10. What do you mean he received new revelation? He didn't know he was to go and meet with Cornelius. You get it? He didn't think Gentiles were going to be part of the church. He had to receive revelation to get that. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says that was a mystery not previously revealed. It was new revelation. During the apostolic age, that was happening. We are no longer living in the apostolic age. Everything that we need has been preserved. Okay? Got it? Okay. Test everything, verse 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, put that next to that. It says, test the spirits, see if they're from God. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, the idea was to test those who were making claims of receiving revelation to see, in fact, if it was from God. That was also true in the Old Testament. Verse 22, abstain or avoid every kind of evil. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, put that in a margin, which was an Old Testament principle. Or would you rather the Bible says, test and try every kind of evil? But that's what our generation is doing, isn't it? Test and try every kind of evil. But here it says, abstain from every kind of evil. Isn't that what you would want to tell your kids? You know what the world's doing out there. Don't go to that stuff. That stuff's going to kill you. It's going to hurt our relationship, your relationship with God. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through to be free from blame, to be blameless. The characteristics that were important for elders in 1 Timothy 3:2 and then 1 John chapter 2:28 says that when you and I stand before him, we want to be found blameless. But to sanctify you through and through, this idea, the God of peace sanctify you through and through, that concept is simply this, is that may God, in the relationship that you have with him, render you to live a holy life in every area. Does that make sense to you? That's the idea. Sanctify means to be set apart, to live out the life to which God has called you. Sanctify you, cleanse you, make you, transform you. In other words, the relationship has such a validity that it affects every relationship of your life. This statement that's being made about body, soul, and spirit is simply a reference to the whole person. F.F. Bruce says, perhaps the most important point to observe in the much debated reference to the spirit and soul and body is the inclusion of the body in God's saving and sanctifying purpose. This may have been difficult for Greeks to accept, because Greeks tended to compartmentalize everything. The body is evil. Resurrection was completely foreign. They believed in the immortality of the soul. So the body died, and the soul lived on in peace. But God says, no, I'm going to resurrect your body. Because when I created you in my image, I created it as a complete person. And we're not to try to make it some kind of division between body, soul, and spirit. So Paul says this because he understands who his audience is. And he's speaking to who? The Greeks. Where? In Macedonia, at Thessalonica. So those who believe in the immortality of the soul fail to recognize what's happening here. And so a lot of Christians get messed up in this. Sorry, young lady, you're not going to be able to translate all of that. So Corinthians are told that the body is for the Lord. He'll be raised up by his power to a new order of existence here and now. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So glorify God in your body. Holy kiss. Let's talk about that. That's not something that happens between a young man and a young woman before they're married, although they'd like to say that's what's happening. It sure felt holy. No, it was part of the culture. It was meant to be an expression of a loving kindness. It was a greeting. My good old buddy over here and I, we do the Russian thing, you know. No, nothing on the lips. We're not doing any of that stuff. Anyway, we goof off a little bit, Alex and I. Yeah, a holy kiss. You sort of say, well, should the church practice that? No, I don't think we need to practice that, but I do think that we need to practice an actual greeting of one another. I think it's important to say to Jean-Paul, I appreciate you in the Lord. How's things going? It's taken a personal interest in life. It's meant to be a heartfelt greeting and appreciation for a brother and sister in Christ. Is that okay? That's the idea that's being conveyed here, the holy kiss. But it was taking place in the midst of the breaking of bread. The exchange of the kiss in such a setting was attested by Justin Martyr about 150 AD. It came after the prayers and before the bringing of the bread and the wine. The omission of the kiss, of greeting, even at an ordinary social meal, was an occasion for remark. It was the more appropriate that it should feature in the meal where those in the fellowship of the reconciled celebrated the one whose reconciling sacrifice had united them. The kiss was meant to be this realization that the intimacy I have with God is something that I have with you. It was never conveyed in any perverse sense. It was about the sweet fellowship that we could enjoy. That makes sense? Yeah. And so when you come in, we've broken bread and we go around and we greet each other with a handshake and we look each other in the eye and say, that was a great time of fellowship, wasn't it? To just remember the Lord. That conveys the same idea when we talk about this idea of the holy kiss. Well, that's it. We're at the end of our notes. We're done. 1 Thessalonians. Next week, Henry's on double duty. He's going to be the pastor here next week. He's actually going to be preaching and teaching in the adult class. Isn't that something? Why? He says, please release me, let me go. It's a lot of pressure, so pray for him. And Renee and I are going to go and see the grandkids. We'll be gone for a couple weeks. So if you need to get a hold of us, we're not answering the phone. So talk to Les, Jody. We might answer the phone for you, Nat. That's okay. Not Beth, though. Not after her remarks. That's it. Yeah. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you love us. You know all about us. We are in need of this gripping message of your love every day in each of our lives. We confess that we don't live up to that message the way we should. And when we fall short, Lord, we're ashamed and we recognize the error and we thank you that you forgive us. But we also thank you for the fact that as we continue to mature, that we can forgive one another and love each other. So help us, Lord, to do that in all of our relationships. Be with us in this next hour as we break bread, as we commune together, as different things are shared from different ones. You be with Henry in this next week as he'll be preparing and giving thought to things that you're laying on his heart to share with this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, that you're using each of us for the building up of your church and the reaching of the lost. May we not become weary in well-doing, but may we walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.